and a great day, a day that God has appointed. There are many appointments that we attend during any given period of a week or month, a year, and we consider them very important. We have appointments with our doctors or dentists or business appointments, appointments for schooling, taking your children to school, or we ourselves enlisting in a program. So many appointments that we attend. But there is no appointment that you have ever filled that is greater than those that relate to these appointed feasts that God has named and explained in the scriptures for our benefit. And it behooves us to come to understand clearly what they are about, why it is that God has given them to us. It is one thing to just be aware that there is something called the Feast of Trumpets. It's another thing to know what it means. It's another thing to know what it symbolizes and how the difference it makes in our lives. As Brother Garrett said, for the world, today is just a regular day. A regular day in which I get up and I go to work. I get up and I go to school. I get up and I go shopping. But there are times, as you will see as we go through in this sermon, when God requires us to be separate from the world, not only in a sort of theoretical sense, but literally separated, where we have pulled ourselves away from the busyness of the world in order to be with our God. And God wants us to celebrate this day because it is the day that will make the biggest impact, that will bring about the biggest joy and glory to mankind, because it is a time when the governments of the world will have come to an end, and the government of God will be set up by Jesus Christ, and this is the day that represents His coming. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the conquering Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. Jesus is coming again, as we sung. And we sung it with all of our heart, of all the songs that we have sung here together. We sang this out so powerfully that when we were finished, we heard everybody say together, Amen. Amen. That this was a very important song. Why are we here today, and why are we observing the Feast of Trumpets? Well, you go to Joel 2. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. And it tells us, blow the trumpet in Zion. A literal trumpet. That's why I love the song that was played. Because we heard the trumpets there. And believe you me, I'm going to invest in a trumpet. Invest in a trumpet. So that we can really, literally be blowing the ram's horn. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm. An alarm. Right in this building where we are. If an alarm goes off, we know that something, there's some action, there's some response we have to make. Because it is a warning. Maybe it is fire. Or some other kind of disaster that's coming upon us. And the alarm is to wake us up. Sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand. This is the word of the Lord to us, to wake us up. Because it is easy for sheep to fall asleep. It's easy. Sheep are not very active animals, you know. You don't see sheep running around like most other animals. They're always going slowly. And they have a way of following one another. So one sheep can lead the others astray. All that kind of a thing. Sheep are clumsy. I don't know if you ever done a study on sheep. They're among the most clumsy animals that you have. And it is one of the reasons that God called us sheep. One of these days I'll probably speak about why we are called sheep. And we will get a better understanding of that. But these feasts that we speak about is not exclusively for Israel, as many believe. Because today, there are many people with a good heart, good intention for serving Jesus Christ, but they say, I don't need this. This belongs to Israel and it belongs to the Jews. It's not for me. But alas, that is Satan's deception of the world. This is something that God made for mankind, not for Israel. In fact, it is not even Israel's feast. God calls it His feast. He says, these are the feasts of the Lord. God's feasts. But He was dealing with a people called Israel. And He said He was dealing with them first. In fact, He says, I've dealt with no other nation at one point except Israel. Because Israel was to be a light to the nations. And that is why God did that. So God gave them to Israel. In Psalm 147:20, you don't have to turn there. It says, God dealt with no other nation. He was dealing with them. Just as today, God is dealing with no other people but His church. We are the Israel of God. So He's not dealing with the people generally of the earth. Not at this time. So He's still dealing with Israel. But the Israel of God, which includes all who come to know Jesus Christ and are given His Spirit, no matter what nationality they are, whether Jew or Greek or whoever, it is one and the same. You turn with me to Isaiah 49, verse 6. There it is, very clearly. I will also, saying to Israel, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. That was the purpose of Israel. Israel was not called for their own sake. Israel was called because God loved the world, so loved the world, and He wanted to reach all of mankind. So He made a covenant with Abraham, and He said with Abraham, through you I will bless all nations. And so the process was to begin to set that plan up. And He started with the nation of Israel, coming out of Abraham's loins. And you know the story there. So God really, in keeping His promise to Abraham, through you I will bless all nations, is really what has been happening. I'm making the first point I want to make, is to disabuse the view, the minds of people who have the view that this is some Jewish thing of ancient times that we are doing today. It does not belong to Christians, and therefore it is something that we are doing that we have not yet come into. We are still with Moses. We have not come to Christ. That's how some people see it. And we need to disqualify that view. We need to make it clear, and we have no other way of doing it than going to the scriptures to do it. Israel, although God was using Israel, Israel abandoned God. And God, there was a divorce that took place. They asked for their own king. And therefore, they were having, you know, they didn't want the God of heaven to be their king anymore. They wanted a king like the nations would have. But it went on to the point that there was a division in Israel. where you had the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And the house of Judah continued to keep the laws of God. And so, it went on for a while. But Judah also profaned the laws of God and were put into captivity for a long time. But God did not give up on his promise to Abraham. And so out of Judah came forth a seed, and that seed is Christ. And so you'll see the scriptures, if you turn to Luke chapter 1 at the birth of Christ, Luke chapter 1, you look at verse 68 and verse 72 and 73, and you'll see the Spirit of God inspiring Zacharias, who was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, making an important statement to confirm that it was the fulfillment. He was there as part of the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Look at what Zechariah said in Luke 1, verse 68, and we read 72 and 73 as well. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Go down to 72. To remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. So hence, what you're seeing here is that Jesus would, at a later time, make this statement, salvation is of the Jews. You say salvation is of the Jews. And what that means is that he came out of the loins of Judah. And salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came out of the Jewish people. And for that reason, he came in order to fulfill, as Zechariah says, the oath which he made, which God made to Abraham. Those connections are connections that many have lost and fail to comprehend why it is that the promise that God made to Abraham was to the nations, not just to Israel, to the nations. But the method by which God is reaching the nations is something that we need to understand. And so he's doing it through Israel, through Judah, through Jesus, in order to reach us. And then through us, who are first fruits. He hasn't yet reached the nations. God has not yet reached the nations. He is through us, the first fruits, who will rule with Jesus Christ over the nations to bring them to God. A beautiful story. A very well-structured story. Something that makes such great sense. Something that looks so well-planned and so well-organized that God is working out a plan of salvation to reach every human being upon the face of the earth. You turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And look at verse 12. And it now shows you how Gentiles become a part of all of this. It says, remember, speaking to the Gentiles, because a number of Gentiles, now Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he's telling them how this relationship goes. He says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Because in order for Gentiles to become a part of this plan, they have to be part of the commonwealth of Israel. So he's saying, you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise. That's the covenant of Abraham. Strangers to Abraham's covenant. God did not make a covenant with Gentiles. He made a covenant with Abraham. And he made a covenant with the house of Judah. And he made a covenant with the house of Israel. So the covenants are not made with Gentiles. Gentiles become a part of the plan of God because they are invited by Christ to now repent of their sins and to become part of the household of Israel, the commonwealth of Israel. So we were estranged from covenant, having no hope. That's where we were. And without God in the world. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, and this is why, Jesus, the King of the Jews. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have been brought into the commonwealth of Israel. You cannot come into Israel's covenant and be telling them no, that we don't have to keep any law. You cannot be part. You're either going to come into their covenant, come into the commonwealth, and learn to live in the commonwealth. This is people, for example, who are migrants to a country, in this case here in the United Kingdom. When you come here, you actually abide by the laws of the land. You don't come in here making your own laws. And that is actually the principle that we are working with here. So they were separated. They did not have this privilege, but through Jesus Christ. And that is why Jesus Christ, when he died, he did not die just for Jews and for Israel. Christ died that the world through him might be saved. That is why he died. It is all a matter of reaching the nations. And that is why we are here. We are part of that plan. We are not just trying to get into God's kingdom for ourselves. God calls us. We didn't come by ourselves. It wasn't any brilliant idea we had that we said we are trying to fulfill. God, who has a plan for the nations, has foreordained those whom he will call to be part of his first fruits, who will reign with Jesus Christ on his throne in order to reach the nations, to bring them to God, that the covenant with Abraham might be fulfilled. This is the journey we are on. This is why you don't hear us getting up and preaching and, making all kind of statement about what the Lord told me last night and all this kind of thing. Go to the Bible. God has already spoken. Go to the Bible and see what he has to say. And use his word. And be faithful to it. And make sure it's line upon line. Precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Rightly dividing the word. And making sure that we understand it. God made a covenant. If you want to look in Hebrews 8 and verse 8. What is the new covenant about? Why did God create a new covenant? Many people say, I'm under the new covenant. You're keeping feasts, you're under the old covenant. That's a common statement. Oh, you're under the old covenant, I'm under the new covenant. What is the new covenant? Do you understand what the new covenant is all about? What it is teaching? Here's what the new covenant says. Hebrews 8 and verse 8 to begin with. First of all, why did God create the new covenant? Is it that he was abolishing his laws? No. It tells you why. Israel was not being faithful to him. And he says, I'm going to make a new covenant with them. Here's what it is all about. But finding fault with them, meaning finding fault with the people, God said, a new covenant will I make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So who is the new covenant made with? It's made with Israel and Judah. That's who the covenant is made with. Then step down to verse 10 and see what the covenant includes. Verse 10, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. In other words, the first covenant that I made with them, I wrote them on tablets of stone. But I told them that they were to obey me, but they would not internalize my heart. Therefore, I am going to change the covenant. What I'm going to do is to put my laws on their hearts and on their minds. How can anyone make any error with that? To come and talk about law is abolished and all that. When the change in the covenant is a matter of making the covenant even more relevant. Where rather than it being on tablets of stone and you're reading it and you're trying to obey it, he's putting it on your heart and your mind so it becomes part of your being. That you can walk in them and you can follow and you can obey them. That is why you know when you have the Holy Spirit. Because when you have the Holy Spirit, it is the Spirit that writes these laws upon your hearts and your minds. And it's by that Spirit, therefore, that you are empowered, that you are driven, that you are hungry, that you desire to obey the law of God. Without the Spirit, you can't do that. If you have not the Spirit, you're none of His. It is by the Spirit of God. So when you say you have the Holy Spirit, you better be careful what you're talking about. Having the Holy Spirit is that this act has taken place where God has inscribed His heart upon your mind. He has inscribed it upon your heart. So that you are now able to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to obey Him, to love His law. Oh, how I love thy law, it is ever with me. It makes me wiser than my unfriended foe. The scriptures, the psalmist says that. I have more understanding than my teachers because I dwell on your law. From the law comes wisdom. God teaches His people through His law. And when we observe the feast of trumpets, we are keeping the laws of God. That is what it really is. That's why we are here. We are keepers of God's law. We are under the covenant of God. And we are in obedience to God. We have assembled on the day of the Feast of Trumpets in order to fulfill the promise that we have made to God, that having called us, we have responded in obedience to follow His ways. It's no wonder that Jesus connects the keeping of His law with eternal life. When He said to the rich young ruler, He made it clear, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. If you want to enter life, it's eternal life you're talking about. Many people say, oh, those things are rituals, they are, you know, those are works, salvation by works. Well, you better work out your own salvation by keeping God's law. Because He says it, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Why do we have to ponder over that? It's so straightforward. He makes another statement. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. When we keep the Feast of Trumpets, it's a serious matter for us. It's a serious matter if we fail to keep it. Because we know that we serve a God. And our God is not only a God of love and a God of grace and a God of mercy. Our God is a God of justice. And He says we must flee from the wrath of God. The wrath of God. Last Sabbath, we spoke about it. How the wrath of God is something that men ought to be afraid from the coming wrath of God. John 15, verse 10 to 11. When you speak about God's commandments and we are keeping His holy day, it is because we love God. It is not out of some kind of mechanical, legal, ritual purpose. It's because of love. And listen to how love relates to these commandments. John 15, 10 to 11. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love. Do you really want God to love you? And I speak mostly to my friends, my hearers on the internet. Jesus even makes it personal. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Some will say, oh, it's two different sets of commands. There's a commandment of God and there is a commandment of Jesus. Jesus says, there's nothing that I say of my own. He says, whatever I say is just what my Father's told me. Jesus doesn't have a set of laws or a set of teaching separate from his Father. Do you think Jesus is like man to create division? He is one with his Father. And he does nothing except his Father has commanded him to do it. This is why it is a privilege for you and me to be here today. This is why you could not exchange this for anything else. Because this world is passing away. This world is in decay. There's nothing you can trust. Nothing you can rely on. Nothing you can put your hope in. This world is going to be crumbled. The Bible, God's word, has said it. And the only hope that you can have is in Jesus Christ and the promises. Because there will be a new heaven and a new earth ruled by Jesus Christ. So we are on a mission. We have a big goal and a big objective. It is very clear. We know what it is about. And we stick with it. Faithful to it. And it is important for us to understand a little further. It is important to understand that this is not just a matter of a ritual to obey God. It has a meaning. It has a purpose. Everything that God does, he does it in relation to these festivals. You can connect it to the festivals. The festivals are a blueprint of God's plan of salvation. So that is why when Christ was to be born, he was born at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And he was born at Christmas. In a couple of months, you're going to see the place changed. The world is gone for a thing called Christmas, a big pagan festival. And say that they're worshiping Jesus Christ. No! You're not worshiping Jesus Christ. And Jesus does not appreciate it. In fact, he has condemned it. There is a festival that Jesus has that celebrates the birth of Christ. But more than just the birth of Christ, the birth of Christ in itself is not really the right connotation. It's the dwelling of God with man. That's what it really is. God came and dwelt. When Jesus was born, it was God coming to dwell with man. Hence, the word of God would say, and the word became flesh and tabernacled. Tabernacled. The word is used. Tabernacle. The feast of tabernacles. Tabernacled among men. And when he comes again, you will see, behold, the tabernacle of God coming out of heaven and will be with man when he comes again. On both occasions, when Jesus has come, it is the tabernacle of God that is with man. And so we keep this feast, but we are keeping it. There's another one coming called the Feast of Atonement. And then there's the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a whole system of festivals, each having its own salvific significance that we are observing. And that is why, I don't know, the joy that is in your heart, in my heart, to know that God could be so merciful to open our minds. You know why? Let us be clear. It is not that other people would not want to do God's will. It is a simple matter. It is a matter where it is only by God's Spirit that one's mind can be opened to appreciate what we are talking about. Jesus puts it this way when he's speaking about those who are not in his fold. Hearing they shall hear and not hear. seeing they shall see and not see. Because what happens is that it is God's Spirit that begins a work in the person who comes to God. It is not the person's idea. It is not the person's brilliance. It is not any preacher who is good at this and that. It is simply or profoundly the Spirit of God that has begun a work, and therefore the person becomes somewhat hungry and thirsty for wanting to know more. They feel something is missing.
Yes.
And they begin to look for it. But it is the Spirit of God that has begun that work. And He who has begun a work in you is faithful to bring it to completion if we are cooperative with Him. Mm-hmm. The feast of God, more than just times of worship, they have significance. That is why when Jesus was to die, He died at a time called Passover. The world observed a thing called Easter. Pagan, all about rabbits and eggs. Christmas about a Christmas tree and holly and wreaths and all kinds of things. All these things you see are the symbols. The symbols are around you. Jesus, His death was done at the time of Passover. The Lamb of God, it symbolizes. And here, Jesus explains to us how this whole thing is going to work out. Turn with me to Luke 17, please, verse 26. In the same way that it was at Passover that Jesus died, and it was at the time of tabernacles that He was born, is the same way that at trumpets it is the time when Jesus shall return. We do not know the day. The day or the date or the time. But what we know, we are not in the dark. We know that it is at this time because God has laid down a pattern in the scriptures for us. He says in verse 26 of Luke 17, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it also be in the days of the Son of Man. So he's saying, I have given an example to help you to understand how the end times will be. You don't have to go guessing, because these things were written for those of us upon whom the end of the age is come. So all the things you see that God has put in the scriptures, He has done it because He is very careful to ensure that we are not confused about what He is doing. Verse 27, they were eating, they were drinking, that's the people generally. They were marrying, they were being given in marriage, until the day in which Noah went into the ark. So people were going about their business, doing everything that was, you know, there in their own world. And they did it right up until the day Noah was in the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. The point we want to bring out in this particular verse here is that this is what the ark of God is. Inasmuch as God's people were in the ark, and God said, come into the ark, and Noah and his family went in, and therefore, when the flood came, they were sheltered from it. Similarly, there is an ark that God has called the Feast of Trumpets, a time when His people are assembled, a time when His people are focused. It's a holy time for a holy God who is coming. They will not be out there caught up in the world doing all kinds of things. It is this the synonym, if you may, the similar things, the pattern of what God has done here, where He had created a situation when Noah, in the days of Noah, and He wanted to save His people, and He built an ark, He commanded them to build an ark, and told them to go into the ark, so that when the thing came, the flood and all that came, they were the ones who were saved from the flood. So, similarly, God's people are going to be, are being protected, are being separated, are being covered, so that they will not be caught up in the world at the time of the coming of Christ. So this is why, born at Tabernacles, died at Passover, Spirit came at Pentecost. So it means that everything that God is doing, He sent the Spirit at Pentecost, Jesus died at Passover, He was born at Tabernacles. Oh, there's a pattern here. That is why He says, you are not in the dark. Brothers and sisters, you are not in the dark. You know what is going on. You know why God gives you the Feast of Trumpets. He gives it to you because at the time when He's going to come, it's also going to be having a relationship to do with His holy day. He's coming for a holy people, and the people will be gathered to meet Him in order that, just the way they were assembled or gathered in the ark, people are going to be gathered across the world to meet God with their eyes focused upon Him. So this is why this is a divine appointment that God has made for us. Look at Luke 17 verse 28. Same thing with Lot. Here is Lot. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. God is saying, His people, what is God saying here now? My people, when I come, are not going to be, oh, they're buying, they're not going to be planting, they're not going to be building, they're not going to be doing those things. The world, who doesn't know God's Feast of Trumpets, are going to be doing that. On the day in which Lot went out of Sodom, all of that was happening. But on the day in which Lot went out of Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down. In one case it was water, this time it was. Right? Because God protected them. God sent His angels there to get Lot and his family out of there. He provided for them an ark. He provided for them a protection to bring them out, to keep them separate. So He pulled them out of Sodom and Gomorrah, just the way we are pulled out of the world, because the world is to be destroyed. But God takes you out of it. This is the pattern, the principle being worked on here. And He says, it will be like this on the day in which the Son of Man is revealed. That's verse 30. On that day, the one who is on the rooftop and his belongings in the house must not go down to take them away with him. And the one who is in the field, similarly, must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to retain his life for himself will lose it. Because Lot's wife, and this is the thing, Lot's wife, you know, was really also taken out or being taken out. But her heart was there. She wanted to save whatever it is that she had there in Sodom. And this was, you know, telling you that, you know, she was not out of there. No. She didn't say, I am through with this. Let this go. I'm going to my Savior. She didn't take that, attitude. It goes on. I tell you, on that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There'll be two grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and the other will be left. In this case, the one that is taken is like Lot, is taken. Many people believe that there's another way to look at it, frankly, that the flood took away some, and the one left behind. But however you look at it, there's a separation between the world and God's people. They are not going to be there. Even though we know each other, we have friends and so on, there's going to be a separation. It is going to be of that order. But look at this. The disciples asked him, because they were not clear about what he was saying. So they asked him a question in verse 37 of Luke 17. They said, then the disciples said in response, "Where, Lord?" He said to them. "Where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." So what he's saying is that God is going to gather the people together, and he uses a term to say, where the body is, the eagles will be gathered together. There's another thing that says the vultures,
yes,
right, will be gathered together. In another version, it says that. Now, it's very important. I think that statement is a significant statement because it doesn't make a lot of sense to us just by saying where the eagles are, you know, where the body is, the eagles will be gathered together, or the vultures will be gathered together. Because we know the vultures, you know, they eat dead bodies and so on and so forth. But if we want to understand that this is not speaking just literally of vultures and eagles, it is speaking of a spiritual matter. You can go to John 6 and look at verse 53 to 57 to understand what Christ meant by the answer he gave to his disciples concerning where the body is, the vultures also will gather there. It's very interesting that Christ would have used a terminology like that, but it is really an accurate terminology that pertains to his own people, pertains to us believers. Because if you notice here, Jesus is saying to his disciples in verse 53 of John 6, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood," that's a vulturing exercise. That is, Jesus is dead, and we are eating the flesh, and we are drinking the blood, the way vultures would do. So he's speaking about his body. And he's saying, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. In other words, you have no opportunity for eternal life. Remember, what he was speaking about up here was how people will be at the end saved. That's what he was talking about when he was speaking about this matter with Lot. And when he made the statement, the disciples are asking him, what does he mean? Because he said, some will be left, some will be taken away. And he made the statement that wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Or there the vultures will be gathered together. But why would he have used that terminology, the vultures? And it is very, very instructive for us to read this account here. He continues, verse 54, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Notice again, it is referring to the last day. It is referring to the time of the coming of Christ, when the saints will be caught up, will be resurrected and caught up to meet him. So this is a terminology being used in relationship to the end time, in relationship to the time of the coming of Christ. And so it is kind of a coded phraseology to help us to understand what he is saying. Because you're wondering what he's talking about, vultures eating dead, you know. But Christ is referring to us, who he has commanded to eat of this flesh and drink this blood, because in it there is life. And we are going to be assembled with him For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. A vulturing exercise is what is described there. So if you go back to Luke 17, verse 37, then the disciples said in response, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the body is, that is the body of Christ." They're the eagles. That's the faithful people who eat the body of Christ and drink the blood of Christ. Will be gathered together. That is what you're looking at. That is what you're looking at. It is all speaking about Christ. It's a very interesting, you know, verse that is there in the Bible, and one would wonder, well, what is it? Why did Christ use that phraseology? What is he referring? Because Christ doesn't speak without meaning, without significance. But again, it is the scriptures that explains it. The scriptures interpret itself. And it makes that. So that is why we, the people of God, we are gathered together. We are the ones who eat the flesh and drink the blood. We are Christ's vultures. We eat his body and we drink his blood. And therefore, wherever that body of Christ is, the church, the body of Christ, we are there. Amen. We are assembled. Amen. Hebrews 10, verse 25. So the encouragement here from the book of Hebrews is, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. This is referring to the Day of Atonement. But, you know, it's referring to God's holy days. Right? And so we are to know that this is not something that we can give up on. It may be inconvenient to go off to the feast. It may be inconvenient to go to the Day of Atonement. All of these things. But Christianity is a life of inconvenience in this world, because this world does not have regard for God's way. This world is going more and more deeply secular. And it is going to be few people who are left in the end. A remnant, the Bible calls it. The Bible calls it a remnant. It's just a remnant is going to be left at the time when Christ returns. That is why he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? That's what he asked him. Jesus said that. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? And by the way, that word faith is really referring to the faith. Because this faith is getting so scarce. People are making so many different forms of religions, that this faith is going to have very little say. Very little say. Straight and narrow. Few there are that will find it. 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 1 to 3. So concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and or being gathered to meet him. So now we are understanding that we are going to be gathered, because we are going to be assembled, because it is during the time of his holy day that God does carry out his plan of work. So we're being gathered to meet him. We ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy. Because that's what's going on now. You're going to see a lot of people telling you when hurricane coming and when earthquake coming. And they're going to go around telling you all kind of things, and you're going to put wait. And you know what is going to happen too? The earthquake may very well happen. And the storm may very well happen. But Sister Lizette, where must you turn? Remember the scripture I said? Turn to Deuteronomy. And you'll find it there. I think it's Deuteronomy 13. Which explains to you that if a prophet prophesies and the prophecy comes through. It didn't say it didn't come through, you know. It says it comes through. It comes through. T-R-U-E. Or T-R-O-U-G-H. Whichever way you want to put it. The prophecy comes through. But the person what a person teaches veers you away from the truth of God. That is a false prophet. Remember, the prophecy came through him. Because Satan has the power. Has the power to make miracles happen. Powerful miracles too. The man of perdition is going to be able to call fire out of heaven. And people are going to say, who is like the beast? Get ready for that. Get ready for it, because many of us are going to sit and forget all of what we are saying here. And going to say, but oh, you're telling me, that man has to be a man of God. You don't see the man bring fire out of heaven. Then who is in heaven? A God. You're going to have to be so grounded. We have an anchor that grips the soul. Steadfast and sure. While the billows roll. Fastened to the rock. Which cannot move. Grounded firm and deep in their Savior's love. Unmovable, unshakable, always abounding. That's how we have to be. It says, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to meet him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by prophecy, report, or letter supposing to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. A lot of people are going to go around telling you Jesus, about Jesus, and you know that he's here. Some are going to even say that they are the two witnesses and all that kind of thing, and give us all kind of, but we have to know that that's not true. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 11. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. It's the same thing, because the 2 Thessalonians is talking about people coming and telling you about that, you know, Jesus is about. They have the day of the Lord has already come, and so on. This is saying the same thing. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, sudden destruction will come on them as labor pain on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, so listen, there's two categories of people. Please make a note of this. Two categories of people. There are those who the Bible speaks about that they are going to be, it is going to be so sudden on them, they didn't even expect it. They didn't even know it is going to happen. That's because they, what we are talking about here and explaining how God has laid out this thing, where we know that the Feast of Trumpets is a time set aside by God for his people to be gathered on his holy day. Similarly, it is saying to us, verse 4, but you, brothers, separate from the world, the world is going to be like a thief in the night, sort of thing. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you. So there is a privilege that you have as God's people. When we meet like this, you are privileged people. Privileged to be at the Feast of Trumpets. A privilege to know that God has opened up our minds and our understanding not to be fooled. So, but you, brothers, are not in darkness so that that day should come to surprise you like a thief. That's not going to happen to you. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night. Those are the people who belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, and let us be alert and be self-controlled. In other words, let us, you know, keep our minds stayed upon God. Let us keep observing what is happening in our world. Let us keep reading the Word of God. Let us continue to remind ourselves of the things that Christ has told us that we are to look for, and so on. Because some of us can fall asleep. And that is something. Because many believe that, boy, because God called me, I am okay. We can be someone who got called, but we are like the foolish virgins. They were all virgins. But some were wise, some were foolish. And we don't want to behave foolishly. So it says, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled and so on. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. That means the wrath of God. We're not appointed for us to go through the wrath of God, because God is going to seal us to protect us from his wrath. But to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So we are encouraged. So one of the things that we are to do is coming to the Feast of Trumpets. Those who didn't make it, couldn't make it, let us make it our business to be in touch with them for one reason or another. Illness can be a reason, other reasons can emerge, but once it's not a reason where people are going to their jobs or people are going to do their shopping or their, you know, once it is something that has sort of totally outside of the control, someone is living or traveling somewhere in part of the world where there's no church for them to go. They are observing it all by themselves, but they are not assembled with the brethren. Those kinds of people. Let us pray, let us encourage them. Because, you know, circumstances in life can cause those things to happen. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That is the date. That is the event we are waiting on to happen that God has promised us. So Christ is returning, and we are in this feast because we know that this is one of the things he has commanded us to do, that we must assemble ourselves. We must assemble ourselves, and we do not know. Remember, before the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, the disciples and God's people were always meeting on the day of Pentecost. They did not know which day, the Holy Spirit, which of the Pentecosts it was going to come. But they were gathered. But suppose they were saying to themselves, oh, but you know, I've always been going to Pentecost and so on. Nothing really happens, so I'm not going to go. You know what would have happened? They would not have received the Spirit of God. Because this was a symbolic, an important occasion on which the Spirit of God was coming on the 120 disciples. If one of them decided that they were not going to come, they would have been in problem. So, in closing, what must we do? That is the question. After hearing all of this, what does God want me to do? What shall I do? What is my obligation? What is my responsibility? Matthew 26:41 tells us, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Why is he telling you that? He's telling you because it is possible to be tempted and to fall away from the faith. It is wrong for individuals to believe that once saved, always saved. One has to protect the calling that God has put on your life and to live up to it. Mark 13:33. Take heed, watch, for you do not know when the time will come. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening or midnight or at cockcrow or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. We are going to have to be on a watch, all of God's people. We have to be on a watch. And watch means Watch our lives first. Watch what is happening in the world and watch the scriptures. We're going to have to do this watch all along. What must we watch for in our lives? Well, sometimes we are looking for the big things, but we need to look for the small things too. Look for the small things. Can't get along with people? You may say that's, you know, not anything big. That's a big thing, because you can know the big things when you look at the small ones. Those small ones, they lead to big things. If you have a problem submitting to the authority, if you cannot admit when you are wrong, how we exercise power when it is in our hand, if we are the boss or we are the parents or we are the person, how we treat others when we have power, all of this are some of the things. Romans 15, verses 1 to 4. Here is how a godly person with power operates. A godly person who has power, who has the authority. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Yes. Many people that believe that because I have the power, I can just call the shot and I can just say what I want to say, and I, you know, you have to do what I have to, what I say you must do, and that sort of thing. God's way. We who are strong must bear with the failings of the weak. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good. Please who? His neighbor for his good. Most of us please ourselves for our good, or please our neighbor for our good. In other words, the only way I'm going to help my neighbor is if it's going to benefit me. Other than that, I have no interest. But we must please our neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Meaning Christ took the insults, he took the pain and all that. This is what we must leave the Feast of Trumpets with. And to know that attending the Feast of Trumpets is critical. It is important to obey God. But doing the ritual and not actually living up to the word is actually in vain. In vain do they worship me, teaching us doctrines, the traditions of men, abandoning the commandments of God. There's a way in which you can worship God, but you worship him in vain. Look at Colossians 3, verse 13 to 17. Colossians 3, verse 13 to 17. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against another. Forgive as the Lord forgives you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ reign in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And it tells us things there to do. Go to quickly, Ephesians 4. We are counting down now. Ephesians 4. Starting in verse 30. And it goes over to verse 1 of chapter 5, right? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know that each one of us who really have made a decision for Christ and have been baptized, you're sealed with God's Spirit. And you know, one may say, well, I don't feel anything different after you are baptized. Let us not deceive ourselves. The thing that we must go on is a promise of God. For the Lord hath spoken it. And we must not use our feelings to determine, God's faithfulness. Because in most cases, you will find that the reason people walk away from God is because they are not physically feeling benefits. And that is not what God is about. This is a spiritual matter. And it comes by faith, belief in God. The manifestations will take their place. But there's a way in which the Lord tests us to see whether we really believe. Because we must believe, because it is a matter of, it is the things, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Just hoping for and not seeing. Those are some of the things that we have to deal with as Christians. So it is purely by our belief in God. Get rid of bitterness, verse 31 says, rage and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Those are some of the things that are to be done. Let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. And we are looking at verse 14. We are talking about what must we do? How must we respond to all of this? What is it that we are taking away from the Feast of Trumpets? Well, we are taking away work. We are taking away instruction from the Word of God. We are reminding ourselves of the things that God wants us to do. Watch, I say. And one of the things we must watch is ourselves. Okay? Yes, watch Jerusalem. We need to watch Jerusalem too. Yes, we need to watch and see what's happening in the newspapers. We need to watch and go into the Word of God. But watch ourselves. Listen to this one. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do everything without complaining or grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Paul is admonishing us to say that, to do those things in order to say that the word of God took effect in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Here is an experience that Paul is sharing with us to keep me from becoming conceited, because that is one of the things that can happen to me. That because I am, you know, in the faith and I am doing well, I may think so, I can become conceited. So Paul says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh. A thorn in my flesh. A messenger of Satan to torment me. Many people would go and say, oh, it looks like God has abandoned me and so on. But God gave his servant, Paul, a thorn in the flesh. He doesn't explain what the thorn was, but it's something painful, something inconvenient, something that he doesn't want. But God gave it to him. And three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Paul is pleading with the Lord, praying and asking him to take it away. And three times, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in you, in your weakness. In other words, the more you are weak and you remain faithful, is the more I know you are strong. That's what God is saying. And so those are things that you and I will go through, because the time is coming when Jesus is really coming again. It you know, what can happen to us is that we keep saying that Jesus is coming, and we are hearing that from over 3 years old, and we are now 33 or 23 or 43 or 53, and he has not come. And so we say, you know what, it's okay. I know he is coming, but I'll just wait until he comes to start being a good Christian again. What I'll do, I'll just keep living my life, and then when he comes, I will. That makes no sense. What he wants you to do is to be ready when he comes. So this is not an easy walk. It is a very challenging walk, and we all must know. That is why we need each other, to encourage each other, and that we do not give up. Brethren, I really encourage all of us that we keep use this Feast of Trumpets as a reminder to make sure that we are ready at all times for the coming of Christ. That's the only way to do it. Be ready at all times. In other words, I cannot just wait until maybe something is going well in my life. I can't wait until, okay, after I get married. Then is when I will, you know, start serving God well. I can't wait until, okay, after I get a job and I settle down. Or after I have somewhere to live and all that. In the most difficult of circumstances, Jesus said, foxes have their holes and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In the most difficult of circumstances, he continued to serve God. And you and I are called on to do the same. Have a wonderful, wonderful rest, not only of the Feast of Trumpets, of the holy days that are ahead of us. Let us get into a new mood, a new mode, a new feeling of jubilation, of rejoicing, because this is what it's about. It is about the hope that God has promised us and the fulfillment of it that we are looking forward to. May God bless us all.